Okay, so as I said last week, what we're going to do today, before we move on to Berachet, is we're going to try to organize what we've seen. So this is going to be mostly come from Yoni Grossman in this article, but let's try to pull some things together. So, as we said, most people, when you ask them, how do you divide, say, for Daniel, so how do they do it, Darius? Aleph, Vav, and Zayin to Yudbet, right? The first six are the narratives, and the last six are the prophecies. However, and this is something we've talked about, you have to pay attention to the language of the book. And if you followed the language, what would the logical division of the book be? Good, so that would make it what? Perek Aleph is what? Is Hebrew, and therefore is it viewed as an introduction. Then there's Perek Bet to Zion, which are Aramaic, and therefore it would have its own identity. Right? And then you would have Chet through Yud Bet, which would be its own identity. Right? So Yoni Grossman suggests a very simple chiasm to organize it. Now, what's a chiasm? Good. ABBA. It's any structure that follows, right, the Greek letter key, like an X. Now, what is the point of the literary structure of a chiasm? A chiasm?
The middle is...
Right. So there are two possibilities. Sometimes it emphasizes the middle. Good. And good. And some... I'm sure there are many people. I absolutely know from his articles, or Helfgott does this. Sure. I'm sure Shira Shaiowitz does it. Yes. Yes.
No.
Yeah.
Like, I've seen.
I know a lot of the people who work at SAR. Aura worked there for 1 year. My wife. In the academy, though. There you go. So sometimes it draws attention to the middle, and sometimes it not only draws attention to the middle, but it also shows development, right? Because you have ABBA. It's not really ABBA. It's ABB'A'. Right? Meaning, so sometimes they're just parallel, sometimes there's development. And he notes that if you divide Perek Bet through Zion, you actually have a chiastic structure. And this is how he divides it. Perek Bet. What was the theme of Perek Bet? It's good Chazara before we move on to Chet, if nothing else. What is Perek Bet?
Nebuchadnezzar.
Chalom Nebuchadnezzar, right? The dream of Nebuchadnezzar. Now, what is the theme of the dream of Nebuchadnezzar?
He's going to be destroyed.
Good, the statue and the four kings.
Sure.
Right, the four kings, which will eventually be replaced by the fifth king of God, right? That was the rock that will crush it. Now, what is the eight prime, right, the Aleph prime? What is the end of this Aramaic unit, Perek Zion? What's the end of this chiasm?
The ram with the three...
Right, Daniel's dream of the Arba Chayot and the Malchut HaChamishit, which is the Malchut of the Jews that will take over from four, meaning it starts and ends. If you view the Aramaic unit as an independent unit in Daniel, right, meaning Aleph has a Hebrew introduction, Bet through Zion is the Aramaic unit, so it starts with a dream about the four kingdoms which will eventually be overridden by God, and it ends with Daniel's vision of the four kingdoms that will be overridden by God. Right? Good. Now what's unit two? What's Perek Gimel about, which is the B in the chiasm? Yeah, what is it? Perek Gimel. Remember Perek Gimel? It is good Chazara. What's Perek Gimel? Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. It's Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah being given over to the fire and being saved and creating the Kiddush Hashem because God can save them. Good. What's B prime? What was Perek Vav moving from the end?
Daniel
Begov Harayot. Right? That same thing happening to Daniel. Good. What's Perek Dalid?
Writing on the wall. No.
No, that's Perek A. What's Perek Dalid? This was the interpretation of Daniel's dream. Daniel's interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's arrogance dream, right? You're arrogant, so you're going to be thrown out from your malchus because of your arrogance, right? And what was Perek Hay? The interpretation of Belshazzar's the writing on the wall, which is you're arrogant, God's going to destroy you. It's an intensification, right? Nebuchadnezzar is temporary, and Belshazzar it's permanent. Right? But there are basically three units, three themes that repeat themselves in backwards order, which creates a chiasm. A, B, C, C, B, A. Right? The outer units are the four kingdoms, which will eventually be conquered by God. The second unit in both of them is the moment of Kiddush Hashem, of them being thrown into some dangerous situation and being saved. And in the middle are two interpretations of dreams that have to do with the arrogance of the kings in the middle. Right? And therefore, Yoni Grossman says, if you want to understand the book, the best way to explain to understand the book is Perek Aleph, Hebrew introduction, Perek Bet to Zion, the Aramaic unit, right? And then Perek Chet to Yudbet, which is the right, which is the later vision unit. Now, he argues, and I think compellingly, that this isn't just a normal chiasm, right? This is the intensification form of a chiasm. Because if you think about it, right, this makes sense. It starts with right, for example, the conviction of the first one, this is Daniel interpreting Nebuchadnezzar's dream. By the end, it is Daniel having a semi-prophetic dream and the Malach interpreting for him in his dream, meaning everything about that vision is more intense, right? Is more Jewish, is more, right? It's no longer Daniel being called in to have a vision about the end of days in which the Jewish kingdom, the God's kingdom, will overpower the four kingdoms of the world. It's Daniel is having the dream. God is granting it to Daniel directly. And Daniel is the one in his dream, as we talked about. He needs the Malach to say, reason what is going on. He says, well, this is what it means. He says the same thing is true about the Gimel units, right? The Belshazzar and Nebuchadnezzar. And as I mentioned, this is obvious. Nebuchadnezzar's arrogance leads him to being kicked out for 7 years. Belshazzar's arrogance leads to him being assassinated and the kingdom being destroyed. Meaning, the message of both of them is that if a king is arrogant, he will be overthrown from power, but it manifests itself in one as you will lose your power temporarily and then come back when you recognize God, and the other one, you will die tonight and Persia will take over by tomorrow morning. Right? Which is what happens with Belshazzar, right? There's a very clear intensification. Between them, and Yoni Grossman goes farther, and this is something we noted at the time. Again, I wanted to do it now because this is it's also good Chazara. He says Daniel himself draws attention to this because what does he say to Belshazzar? Right, he says in his description of why Belshazzar is so bad. He says, because your father, or father's father, or whatever he was, he had power in Nebuchadnezzar Avuch, and because he was arrogant against God, he tells him the story. But it's not just like our guess, oh, these are connected thematically. Right? Daniel says to Belshazzar, you are going to be punished because you are committing the same crime as Nebuchadnezzar. You haven't learned from the sin of Nebuchadnezzar, right? Which highlights the extent to which there is this intensification.
Yeah.
Now, Yoni Grossman's argument, though, is, okay, so element one I get. Right? There's a clear intensification in terms of the prophecy of the four kingdoms by starting it out with Nebuchadnezzar and ending it out with Daniel having it internally. The third unit, there's an intensification, right? Certain people, they're arrogant, so they lose their kingdom temporarily, and certain people are so arrogant that they lose it forever. They're assassinated, the entire kingdom is overthrown. Okay, so if this is not just an ABBA or ABCCBA chiasm, it's one which is it's highlighting development. So then what's left to understand is the B unit there, which is okay. Then what is the message? In what sense is Daniel begov harayot an intensification of the themes that are in the Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah story? And what does this teach us about this unit of Bet through Zion? And what is the point of this unit? So he says, okay, let's just quickly run through the similarities. If it wasn't similar enough, the broad texture, but let's get through the similarities. First of all, Both stories begin, as the case in Persia, with... This is like very dramatic in the background here, this thunder. She said, both of them begin with a law in Lahashiv, right? An irreversible law of the king. In both of them, the Jews don't just get thrown into the fire or the Gov Harayot. What is the proximate cause for them being thrown in?
They don't listen to the law.
And then there's some non-Jewish figure who tells on them, and the words are almost identical, right? In Perek Bet, it's Lo Samu Alach Malka Te'im. That's what they say to him. And in Perek Vav, Lo Samu Alach Malka Te'im. Right? The Jew didn't pay it, right? Didn't pay attention to you. It's the same thing. In both of them, the Jews ignore it. In both of them, they're saved by a Malach. In both of them, the emphasis is that they're completely saved, right? Not a hair is singed. The lions were completely peaceful. In both of them, the ones who wanted to punish the king, who wanted to get the Jews to be hurt, are themselves punished, right? In the case of Hanani, Mishael, Azariah, they get burned by approaching it, right? Remember, it was so hot that they get burned. And in the Gov Harayot, the king actively throws them and their families into... That's a good intensification, yes. They throw them and their families into the Gov Harayot, into the lion's den. And both of them end in very much a Daniel theme with the king recognizing God. And he says, in addition, there are other points that are worth noting. Certain language, he just says, right? In both of them, the theme seems to be establishing kingdom. In the first one, he puts up this telem, right? Amin Shad Akime, right? He establishes, he sets it up, but it's really the establishment of the statue. In Perek Vav, what is he trying to do with this law? Establish his kingdom, right? That's the language. Asit lahakamute al komachuta. We're making the law. It's not the symbol of your kingdom, right? The statue. It's your kingdom is weak. You need to make this law that no one can pray unless to you to establish your kingdom. Which again, you see the intensification, right? In Perek Gimel, he wants to establish the symbol of his kingdom. Now his kingdom is weak, and that's why he's doing it. Now, in both cases, you also get this specific thing where the king says, "Let your God save you." In one, it's cynical. In one of them, it's not cynical. In one of them, it's a tefillah. But in both cases, the king actually articulates this request. In both of them, their reward is they are called, or not their reward, they are identified as avdoi di elaha, the servants of God. And the king gets up, right? So you have this. So what is the theme, right? Now let's get to what is the theme of both of them. So here's the description of Yehuda Kill. Okay, Yehuda Kill wrote the Dot Mikra. Okay, on many of them. So I don't actually know if he did it on Daniel. And he says, and Shnei Sipurim Asim Ba'im Lamchish L'Dorot Et HaSakanash Yudei HaGula Netonam Ba. Right, both stories are coming to highlight the dangers of Galut, which is a theme of Daniel. Whether it's the laws which are trying to get you to leave religion, or if it's jealousy. And both of them tell you that even when you're Galut and it's dangerous and bad things are happening, God hasn't abandoned you. Right, so that's his... Right, that's Yehuda Kill's summary of this point. But Yoni Graysman goes farther, and he says, but wait a second, that's not enough. That's the similarities. But again, if you're trying to figure out the development here and the theme, you have to realize there are also stark differences between the stories. So, for example, in the first story, Hanani, Mishael v'Azariah purposely go against what the king wanted. Which is not true in the second story, where the main players are the officers, and the king doesn't really realize what's going to go on. And we talked about Daniel doesn't really realize he's going to the law, right, that maybe he didn't realize he was breaking the law, or that he'd be caught, or anything like that. And there's a very different reaction by the king by Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar is furious and only comes to recognize God afterwards, by the time you get to Perek, to Dayavesh, the king recognized God before. Right? He's not saying it cynically, oh, let God save you. He's saying, I tried to save you, please, let your God save you. Meaning, if the purpose of the first time was to teach the Nebuchadnezzar about God, by the time you get to Dayavesh, Dayavesh already knows about God. And that's why he's telling Daniel, I pray that your God, who you were davening to, that he should save you from the Govariot, because I can't save you. Right. Similarly, you get obviously the reversal of the officers. In the Nebuchadnezzar, he tells the officers, "Light up the fire." In the Dariavish story, and this is related to the previous point, he right there twisting his right arm into doing this. He doesn't want this. Correct, because that's the law, but he doesn't want it. Remember, he's davening there. He's staying outside. And again, right, he notes that that's... He also cares to save Daniel. Right? It's not just his theological approach. It's also his connection to Daniel, where he's like, please, right, I don't want you to die. But this also highlights the conclusion. Right? Nebuchadnezzar comes to recognize God, and he says... Right? Right, the God of Meshach, etc., is blessed, and anyone who says anything bad about him will be punished. But Dariavesh, his praise is much more intense. Right, it's not right. What is Nebuchadnezzar? Nebuchadnezzar is like moved by the event. Oh, this God is powerful and miraculous because he performed this miracle. No one should say anything about his God. What did Dariavesh say? Right, listen to the difference of their speeches. Dariavesh says, he writes, L'kol amumaya umaya vilashayna di dairin b'chol arash amaychon yaske. He writes to every person in the entire kingdom. And he says, min kadamai sim te'em di b'chol shalton machotei lehevin zavin udochalin mikadam elohad yidaneel du eloh chaya v'kayam la'almen. Everyone should be afraid of the eternal God of Daniel. Di machotei di lo t'chabot shanat sofa. Because his kingdom will never be destroyed. Right? This is not he's a great God. He is the eternal one and only. Mishazev u'meitzil. Right? He saves. He performs miracles and wonders. Bishmaya uvara. Right? In heaven and earth. Dishaziv l'Daniel minyat aryavata. Who saves Daniel from the light. This is not he's performed this miracle. Wow. It's... Everyone realized Daniel's God. He is the God. This is like, right? This is, and then the last difference he notes is also the difference in the approach of Hananiah, Mishael, the Azariah, and as opposed to Daniel. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah are asked to actually worship Avodah Zarah, and they say, "No, we're not going to do that." Daniel, right, or worship a statue of Nebuchadnezzar. So there's, on the other hand, Daniel, right? There's also intensification, right? There's exactly right. They avoid worshiping Avodah Zarah. That's why they sacrificed, right? They're willing to sacrifice their life. Daniel goes out of his way for something that we weren't sure. Remember, we weren't sure why this Yehari Val Yavor. We're not sure why does he have to daven with the windows open, right? He could daven with the windows closed. Why does he go out of his way? Right? Daniel is intensifying this. He's going out of his way to be Mekadesh Shem Shamayim, to make a statement. Right, with the windows open, so there's also an intensification in Daniel. Right, it's not just I'm willing to let myself be killed if that's what it comes to, but it's I don't care what will happen. Is I will put myself out there, and I will be moser nefesh, even though that's not necessarily what I need to do in this story. Now, he notes that, of course, part of the difference here is that Daniel is in a completely different political situation. Right? Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah are not Daniel. Daniel is clearly already beloved of the king. Right? This whole thing, he is someone who he's, you know, one of the leaders of the people, and therefore he has reason. He's safe unless he does something really in your face. As opposed to Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, they're walking in eggshells. Right? They are. They're not known quantities. Right? They're Daniel's friends. Right? That's really how they are, which again also makes sort of sense in the politics, right? The difference between Babel and by the time we get to Persia, right? There is a certain difference. But he says, okay, but what? So what's the message now? This whole unit, right? This whole unit, all these stories, and specifically the reactions of the king. So he says, there's a few messages. He said, first of all, right, as much as this is an intensification, it also highlights, as Yudkil said, one of the key messages of Daniel, which is no matter how good things are in Galut, they're never that good. Because here you have a king, Daryavesh, who loves Daniel, recognizes God, and Daniel still manages to somehow be thrown into the lion's den. Meaning, as good as things are, as much as Galut is still Galut. He's Daryavesh, he's not Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel is on top of the world. He's not afraid of anything. But at the end of the day, we, as religious and as much as you convinced the nations of the truth of God, that's not where the Jews belong. And it's just the reality of Galut that's being described in Daniel. So, yes, you have this intensification, but the message is, right, what's the message? That no matter how good it seems politically, the only thing that can save you is God. Right? In Perek Gimel, Nebuchadnezzar doesn't want to save him. So obviously it's only going to be God. But by Perek Vav, the message is, even if the king wants to save you, God is the only one who can protect you in this world. This is just not where you're supposed to be. You need God. Yes, it's great. You can teach the non-Jews about, but in terms of your experience of Galut, right, you need God the same way in Daniel Perek Vav, where you are on top of the world, the king loves you and is waiting outside hoping that you survive, as you did in Perek Gimel when he was the one throwing you in. Everything has changed and nothing he's changed. And that's what he says, that the message is that Galut eino makom tiv'i leYehudi v'olam lo yichal lechiyot ba b'shalva. It's just not peaceful. It just isn't. And he thinks that that's part of the comparison, obviously, to Yosef and Mitzrayim, right? That as much as Yosef is, right, the same thing happens with Yosef. Yosef's on top of the world. The king loves him. It only takes a few generations that you have Vayakam El Chadash, or Shalom Yadad Yosef, and the Jews are enslaved. It's not. This is just inevitable. If you're not a sovereign nation building your own, in this case, religious, theological state, but whatever, in Eretz Israel, it's just not enough. No matter how from you are, as a minority, you're not. It's just not a natural place. That's not the way the world works. And now he goes back. Once he's analyzed these, he says, "Okay, now what's the theme of the entire Aramaic unit? Right? Remember, which is an Aramaic. This is the symbolic Galut unit." So he said, "This actually makes sense. What is the whole unit is about? This question is it's a extended discussion of Galut. That's why it's in Aramaic. That's why it opens and ends with the visions of the four kingdoms, of the history of the world. This is what the world is going to look like. But what's the message of the opening and closing unit? That this is temporary. None of this is, right, the end. In the end of the day, there has to be the actual kingdom of God. No matter how things are good, no matter how good things are in the other kingdoms, the world is not complete until we get to the end where there's an actual kingdom that represents God, not a king of some other idolatrous nation who, for a moment, understands God, whether it be Nebuchadnezzar-like or Daryavish-like. The only thing, the message of the Aramaic unit is Perek Bet to Perek Zion, which is there are four kingdoms, and yes, God is behind it all, but until the end, the kingdom of God is not really here. The end goal has to be the kingdom of God. And then why is part of this unit two stories of kingdoms being lost because of their arrogance? Right? Because that's the point. That you have Belshazzar and Nebuchadnezzar, who both of them, they don't really understand that. They think that they are the top of the world. And God in the micro has to come and say, no, you're not. Right? The macro, the end, the bookends are, in the end of the day, God will take over. But even in the micro, when things get out of hand, God comes in and educates them and says, whoa, right? This is part of my plan. But don't think that you are the king of the world. You're not. Right? And that's Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar. And then he says, so in a certain sense, this is how he reads the unit. The outside, right, the outside prophecy of the four kingdoms describe to you the theological history of the world. Everything is aiming towards the kingdom of God. All of this is temporary. The inner unit, right, the writing on the wall and the Nebuchadnezzar animal thing are teaching you, and, you know, lest they think that in the micro, they're on top of the world. No, no, God is still involved, even when you're still in the four kingdoms. And what's the middle of those units? The B, right? B and B prime. The story of Daniel and the Gov Harayon, Hanan, Mishael, Azariah. He says it's an answer to the question, what is that kingdom going to look like? Right? When we get out of it, right? What is it going to look like? The answer is, this is a glimpse of it. Right? That moment where Nebuchadnezzar says, that's God. And where Dayavish sends to the entire kingdom and says, that's God. Right? In Galut, that's the best you're going to get. But if you want a glimpse of what that fifth kingdom is going to look like, it's that. It's where the whole world comes to recognize that really, 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 it's about God. Right? That statement of Dayavish, because Daniel was willing to be Mekadesh Shem Shamayim, that's a microcosm of what will happen when you get to the fifth kingdom. And therefore, what Yoni Grossman arguments is, if you want to understand Daniel, you have to realize there's the Hebrew introduction. And then in Aramaic, there's a six-peric, essentially, I don't know, analysis of what is the theological understanding of Galut. And the answer is three parts. One is, the beginning and the end is the four kingdoms, fifth kingdom. The world eventually is aiming toward the kingdom of God. All the way on the inside is, even in the micro, don't forget, God is still present, even if he's allowing other kings to be in charge. And then in the middle, what will that kingdom eventually look like? Because the Jews will represent God, they will bring the recognition of God to everybody. And you see that for a moment in Nebuchadnezzar's response, Hanamish of Azari, in even a more intense form in Daryavish. And each of those are intensified, right? So you have the first half is the less intense, but the latter half is really arrogant people are going to be crushed. That's Belshazzar. Really, the non-Jewish kings, the Jews have the ability to teach them the truth. Daryavish, where he sends to the entire people and says, look, this person didn't even have to dial Kiddush Hashem, but he represents God and he's brought me to recognize the power of God. Right? There is that moment where you see what it could be, which ends with not just Nebuchadnezzar dreaming about the future, but Daniel himself having a dream where he says to the Malach, what is this? And the Malach describing in Daniel's dream, there will eventually be Malchut Shamayim. Right? At the end of the day, this is not the natural place for you. But there will be Malchut Shamayim. And along the way, as he said, part of the message is that it's a story about Galut is not natural. It's unsafe for you no matter what happens. There are hints of what the ultimate redemption will look like. But this is not natural, and therefore, even if you're sort of already in Geula, you think you're in Geula, on the one hand, you see the hints of Geula, because Daryavish recognizes God, on the other hand, he can't save you, because you're still in Galut. So it's this combination of a meditation on why Galut is unnatural, and the problems of Galut, simultaneously with a meditating on what will the Geula look like, right, and what is the nature of the kingdom of God. I mean, that's how he argues that you have to understand Perek Beis through Zion, which is the Aramaic unit, and that's the theme of Daniel. Those are themes of Daniel that are being illustrated by this three-part chiastic structure.
And I guess it makes sense why then people go on, like, think that there's hints of when Mashiach is going to be
And then you move on to the end, exactly. Exactly. This is transitions, but and this is what he points out. It transitions with the Hebrew, right? Is that you finish the Aramaic unit. This is the meditation on Galut. Now when we're finished the meditation on Galut, the last four prokim are Hebrew messianic visions, right? Because that's the next stage, right? That's what it leads to. But that's in Hebrew, right? That's back to the ideal, right? And that's the structure of Daniel. Okay. Good. So I thought it was a good article to like sum up the first seven prakim, and now we'll move to the end of Daniel, which is the even, you know, the even very strange, weirder. Even weirder, right? It just keeps getting weirder. The visions of Chet through Yud Bet.
Cool.
Okay, so we'll finish in a few weeks. If we do a parak a week, so yeah. It's five more prakim. Right, we're seven out of 12 through.
Yeah.
Okay, good.
Okay.